May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn number 251. When Jesus with his mighty love visits my troubled breast, my doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. Hymn 251.
be helped to read in the Holy Word of God from the Gospel according to Luke and the 13th chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, reading chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye, and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to us each and teach us to pray. O thou great and ever-blessed Lord God, thou who rulest over all, thou who art the creator of all things and their sustainer, O hear us in mercy, we beseech thee, at this our time of need, and grant us true prayer. Grant us to confess that thou art good, for it is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And truly those compassions have been made great to us each, brought to this Lord's day, this the first day of a new week, brought doubtless through many trials, many dangers, many snares, brought through troubles, troubles of soul, troubles in providence, but brought safely. And we bless thee also that thou hast brought our feet within this house of prayer, that we are found in this congregation, this assembly of thy dear people. And what a mercy to be in that place where prayer is wont to be made, a place where the dear Lord Jesus hath fellowship with his people, a place where by the Spirit there is that setting forth of a precious Lord and Saviour. And oh, that we might be found in spirit, truly gathered, truly one with the dear Lord God. And gracious Lord, we would confess that we have much need as we seek to address our petitions and our supplications unto the throne of grace. For thy words doth bid thy people to come. We read, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But alas, we feel we have no strength to come. We feel very much our slothfulness, our slumberings. We feel at times our deadness, and we feel that we cannot come. We cannot obey the gracious invitation. And thus we would plead unto thee to grant that strength, as thou in thy mercy didst heal a man lame before, as thou didst grant strength to the sick of the palsy, and one who was thus enabled to rise up from his bed and to walk, and the one who had lain at the gate beautiful of the temple, the one who asked an alms of Peter and John, and that word of power, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," oh, that we might know it ourselves, that strength granted, the rising up of our bed of sickness, that sin, that corruption, that defilement of our heart, that we might be favoured in our turn to go walking and leaping and praising God, that some might know that blessing, that there is a rejoicing, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and thus to be enabled to come and to receive of thy hands many blessings, many favours, many tokens for good, to receive that refreshing, that strength given to the weary. And we think of the word of thy prophet of old, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And O, the thirsting ones here this day, and O Lord, thou knowest who they are, those who are panting to dip their tongue in that stream, those who feel the parchedness of their throat and of their tongue. They desire that refreshing. They desire to drink of the water of life. O, grant it in thy mercy, we beseech thee. And we do desire thy favour upon each one gathered. Doubtless a myriad of different cases and circumstances, each one with his or her pathway, those things that they must confront, the way that they must walk out. But thou knowest, and we desire that thou wilt grant strength sufficient to each one. And we would say with one of old, "I am oppressed, undertake for me," and how we each need thy undertaking, thy supporting mercies, thy provision, and how we need thee to appear for us in our various pathways. Thou knowest those outward afflictions, sorrows perhaps through bereavement, those who feel very much the loss of loved ones, whether it be in recent days or months, or whether it be in years past, those with anxieties and cares, cares for family, those of the household, dear ones, those doubtless with many anxieties over their own circumstances, over their own case. We pray that thou wilt be with the sick. Perhaps we might testify, many of us, of thy hand in raising us up from a bed of sickness. Perhaps there are those here who recently have known that mercy, those who perhaps have despaired at times of ever being recovered from some ailment or affliction. But in time thou hast come to them and hast delivered them. And we pray that, if it is so, that we might be enabled to return thanks to the one who giveth life and health and strength. And do be with any who are still afflicted and laid aside, and perhaps those unable to attend here this day. O do draw nigh unto such, and grant them thy comfort and thy solace. And O gracious Lord, thou knowest the affairs of thy dear people in their very souls, those anxieties, those doubts and fears. And truly, as was sung in the opening hymn, there is a need for thine appearing, for thy sweet visits, for thy comforts, and for those words of assurance. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. O visit each one in thy mercy, we beseech thee. And may it not be that even in this house of prayer, a place where thy word is proclaimed, a place where thine everlasting gospel is preached, that there might not be those visits, that there might not be that touch, that coming to the heart of one or another, and yea, thy mighty love. And we would pray for all thy people, thy gatherings of thy dear saints up and down our land, and across the world this day. What a precious thing it is to thus be gathered, one with another. But how each one needs thy presence, to be gathered truly in the name and under the authority of the great head of the church and shepherd of the sheep. But grant it, we pray, and may there be that worshipping of thy name that is in spirit and in truth, yea, according to the knowledge of thy word, that truth thou hast given in thy holy scriptures, but in spirit also, that unction of the Holy One, that enabling, that quickening, that enlivening. We confess, gracious Lord, that we each need it. We each need thy operation within our hearts. We each need thy stirrings, that bringing to remembrance some word upon which thou hast made us to hope, those exhortations, those entreaties, that making sweet some promise of thy holy word. Oh, how we need thee thus to instruct us and teach us in our hearts. But may it be so among all thy people. We think of many small causes of truth, known and beloved to us, and thy dear servants, thy ministers, as each one standeth upon the walls of Zion, help him to blow the gospel trumpet. May that trumpet have no uncertain sound, but may many be favoured to hear that joyful sound, for it is written, blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound. May it be that sound that proclaimeth liberty to the captives, the year of release to the bound, a year of Jubilee, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, one who lived in a body of flesh, one who lived upon this earth truly as a man, and thus is the Son of Man, one who suffered and bled and died for his dear people, to redeem them from all iniquity, to save them from everlasting destruction, and to bring them unto himself, one who rose again for their everlasting life. May this dear Lord Jesus Christ be preached, may he be proclaimed, may he be received into the hearts of his dear people. Oh, for a precious Christ, one who is most needful, one without whom we cannot do, but this one who is the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And we would think of a gracious, but an almighty Saviour, one who hath been made head over all things to his church, one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and one who shall come again in the glory of his Father, and with all the holy angels. And how solemn to think of that day when he shall judge the quick and the dead, that day of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. For grant us each to be prepared against that day. Grant us each to have some knowledge of that which is entrusted to him. And even as was said by thy servant during the week, that which hath been committed unto him, yea, the safekeeping of our very souls, our everlasting well-being, committed unto him against that day. O, to know such a merciful, yea, an almighty Saviour, and to know him as our guardian, and the one who shall preserve even our life. But, O, grant us these encouragements, we beseech thee. Grant us to look unto Jesus, and to know him to be the author and finisher, yea, if we may say so, of our faith. And thus to look unto one who is the captain of our salvation. And, O, look in mercy, we beseech thee, upon this land and nation in which thou hast placed us. Much departure from thy word, much sin and iniquity, and thou who art of purer eyes than to behold evil, thou who canst not look upon iniquity, how thou must look upon this land in wrath and judgment, and in the solemn things that have come upon this nation, and yea, upon the nations of the world in recent times. Do we not see thy hand? And we would think of that word, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And especially we think of how thou hast seen fit to remove from us a beloved monarch, one who hath served for many years, and now thou hast raised up another in her place, to serve as king. And grant thy mercy unto him, we beseech thee. Grant, if it please thee, thy salvation, a knowledge of who thou art, in thy majesty, in thy power. But, O, we would pray again, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. And how we would plead for mercy, for that is our only plea. We have nothing else to bring before thee, but only thy kindness, only thy compassion upon the poor and the needy. And we pray that thy people might be preserved, as sheep in the midst of wolves, preserved in this ungodly and untoward generation. And keep us each, we pray, O, to be kept from turning to the right hand or to the left, that our hearts, fickle and unstable as they are, might be kept, yea, kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation. We need thee indeed to keep us. We need thee to be our refuge, our eternal God, O, to know underneath the everlasting arms. And we pray that we might know thee as our God and our guide, yea, even unto death. Grant us that fresh pardon and cleansing of our every sin. And alas, how great our transgressions, how many our iniquities, how we need that precious blood to be applied once more, even the blood of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which, saith the Apostle, cleanseth us from all sin. And is it not our mercy that it doth cleanse from all sin, yea, the foulest of sin? That we would be found sheltered under that blood. We would be found with those robes of righteousness that are of Christ's provision, that robe that is wrought by him. And oh, to be found accepted in him the beloved. Hear us in mercy, we beseech thee, even for his dear name's sake, the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 171. Join all who love the Saviour's name to sing his everlasting fame. Great God, prepare each heart and voice in him forever to rejoice. Hymn 171.
Thank you.
Lord be pleased to speak to us each from the truth of his own holy word. As we return to that chapter that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, and the two verses found in that chapter, verses 23 and 24. Luke chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? This episode that takes place as the Lord Jesus and his disciples were journeying, as we read, toward Jerusalem. But the various parables that he spake, the various teachings and doctrines that came from his blessed lips, and doubtless the question that was asked of him by this one that is mentioned in our text, and the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Doubtless this question arose from his doctrine, from the Lord's teaching. And the answer that he gives, note, not a direct answer to the question, and an answer that is given not merely to the one individual who posed that question, but to all who heard him. This directive. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. These things arose from the misapprehension of the Jews concerning their salvation, concerning whether they would have a part in the kingdom of God, and especially on what ground, upon what basis, they would have such an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. It seems that this one who asked the question was taken aback. It might have been by the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven, or it might have been by some other doctrine, some teaching that is not immediately recorded here. But the Lord's doctrine suggests this, that not all shall be partakers of the blessing, that not all shall receive a portion and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And this would have come as a surprise to many of the Lord's hearers. Because do we not remember how the Jews assumed that being children of Abraham, they would be accepted of God? Remember how when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John the Baptist, when they came to his baptizing in the Jordan, how he reproved them and said, Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For, says John, I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And again, the Jews who argued with the Lord Jesus when he was teaching concerning the things of God, and how they opposed him and said, We have Abraham to our father. But what did the Lord say to them? Ye are of your father, the devil. Well, the Jews, as we say, had this misapprehension. and they needed to be shaken from it. And so when the Lord taught in his parables and gave some hint that there was to be a separation between that which was merely outward, that which was merely of the flesh, and that which was inward, a true work of God. Well, it unsettled some of his hearers. And so it seems the question arises, Lord, are there few that be saved? Contrary to their assumption that it would be many, if not all, of Israel according to the flesh. Well, what of ourselves? Some of us perhaps grew up in circles where there was a similar assumption. Those who attended church or chapel, especially those who had been baptized and had made a profession of faith. Well, there was no question at all. No question as to their everlasting security. Well, we know that the doctrine was stated, perhaps rightly, once saved, always saved. But it does seem to us, looking back, that there was a tendency that once a profession had been made, once one or another had been baptized, then the emphasis turned from salvation, from that thing that concerns the good of the soul, the everlasting security of the soul. And then all the talk was of faithfulness and serving the Lord and doing this or doing that. And so there was perhaps a like assumption that all who had the appearance, all who had the profession, all who had the words upon their lips, well, they would be saved. But at times these things must be challenged. And alas, how often and how easy it is that a profession is made, but there seems to be no reality when it comes to the last. And does not the word exhort the Lord's people to examine themselves, to see whether they be in the faith? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians at the end of that second epistle, prove ye your own selves whether Christ be in you. And as Peter writes, there is that giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure. Because just as many of the Jews were deceived in their carnal religion, so, alas, even, yea, in this gospel age, even in the churches of God, there are many such dangers of self-deception, many dangers of being found hypocrites at the last. Know how we each need to examine ourselves. And so this question does come to us, perhaps in a slightly different way than as it came to the Jews. But nonetheless, it is recorded for our instruction also. Lord, are there few that be saved? And in order to understand these things further, we must, of course, look at the Lord's reply in the following verse. Because he does not say, yea, there are only few that be saved. And he certainly does not contradict it. Although it is clear that, in fact, there are many who shall be saved, a number which no man can number, thousands upon thousands of redeemed sinners, plucked as brands from the burning, those who have been brought nigh unto God. But in this sense, few that are saved. And so he directs them. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And we have, do we not, this contrast between the few that are mentioned in the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the many of whom the Lord speaks in his reply, the many who shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And then in the following verses, he expands upon who these many are. And it is this familiar picture of, perhaps we might think of the wedding feast or some other feast, but there is the authority of the master of the house rising up and closing the door, and those found without, a little, I suppose, like the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But he says, ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And then there is this description of those who shall be found without. And the Lord addresses his hearers as though they themselves were among that number. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. So those who are found without, that is, we suppose, at the end of the age, on the day of judgment, they did not seem to have been found without during this life, because note what is said in verse 26. Then continues the Lord, shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Well, it is true that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did mingle with the crowds. He did, at times, as we read, eat with publicans and with sinners. And he did teach the multitudes. But of course, what we are speaking of here is not so much what took place in the Lord's ministry upon earth, but those things that pertain to the entire gospel age. Because we are speaking of those who had an appearance of being within, having eaten and drunk in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and who are able to say to him, thou hast taught in our very streets. Well, many of us solemnly have recollections of sitting in that place where the gospel is preached, the Lord's earthly courts. We have heard it. We have heard the word read. And in so much as the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, favours his dear people with his presence in the midst, or those who are in the gathering, those who are found within the congregation, though they may know him not themselves, they have been in that place where the Lord Jesus has favoured his dear saints. And so, in a sense, they might say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. And as for the Lord having taught in their streets, well, how solemn to have heard the words of reconciliation, to have heard the everlasting gospel, to have sat favoured under its ministry. But there was no effect. There was no true receiving of it. And all that is left is to plead on that day of judgment, thou hast taught in our streets. And he continues, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It comes very solemnly to us that those who had an appearance, those who had a name, those who perhaps outwardly served the Lord, seemingly in his kingdom, yet should so be described as workers of iniquity. And I am sure many of you will have in mind that similar passage right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, towards the conclusion of Matthew chapter 7. And we must just mention this, because it seems the terms are all the more severe. Matthew 7 from verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then this, especially in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, how solemn if any of us should be found in that case, having had a name and a profession, having performed, as they say, many wonderful works, having even prophesied in his name. And yes, that extends to preachers of the gospel. And again, it lies with great solemnity upon our heart that such who have preached the gospel, ay, perhaps even in our churches and chapels, may thus be found out at the last. But to be described as workers of iniquity. And as the Lord says in our passage, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Well, these then who had a name and an appearance, but yet shut out at the last. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And so there must needs be this striving, a striving to enter in at the strait gate. The word strive in the original is the same word from which we get our word to agonize. And we know what it is to be in an agony, or to agonize over something. Well, that is the very word that lies behind the word strive in our text here. And the strait gate, as I'm sure you will know, this word strait means narrow. As again we have it in that similar passage in Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so there must be this striving, this, as it were, agonizing, to enter in at such a strait, such a narrow gate. Just one thought that came to us in meditating upon these things, and that is the judgments at the last day. Because I'm sure many of us have this concern. How shall it be with us? How shall we stand? And it seems that perhaps for many years there was a mistaken idea concerning our appearance at the bar of God. I suppose we assumed that the judgments would be a little like an earthly court of law, where the charges are brought in, and there is the opportunity given to the accused, the one in the dock, to answer to those charges. And perhaps we assumed this, that as we read of the books being opened and the dead being judged out of the things that were written in the books, well, perhaps our deeds might be brought before us. Our sins, our transgressions, nothing perfect, nothing acceptable before God. But we always thought this, that we would simply answer, that we would plead the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For no matter how great our transgressions, how large the debt, how great the burden that was brought against us, we knew this must be our plea. We knew from teaching that this must be the only plea to avail before God. And so we would speak of that blood and of his righteousness. And we thought that will do for us. But actually what the scriptures teach concerning the judgments is rather different. Because it seems there is no opportunity at the judgment itself for sinners to give a defence, for sinners to bring any kind of answer. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, that solemn passage concerning those who are gathered, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand, and that solemn separation of the Son of Man, when he shall come with all his holy angels. Notice how there the sentence is given to begin with. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he speaks of their outward works. And then there is the answer of the righteous, when they answer in amazement as to when and how these things were. And then afterwards there is the sentence that is solemnly handed down to those on his left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he upbraids them with their lack of fruit, which, as we know, is evidence of a dead soul. And only then do they answer him, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? But the sentence has already been pronounced. And so we read that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And again, the account that is given in Revelation chapter 20. As we have mentioned, John writes that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their work. Well, we read that they were judged, every man according to their works. But there is no opportunity to answer, to give a defence. And the conclusion of the matter is this: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the matter is already decided. It is, as we have just read, a question of whether our names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that our deeds, those things written in the books, would condemn us. But our only hope is this, to be found in him. And that is a matter that, well, in one sense, was determined in eternity past, in the eternal counsels of Jehovah. But it has its outworking, not at the judgment itself, but in this life, in this, the acceptable time, the day of salvation, the day of grace. And so, if we are considering our eternal well-being, how our soul shall stand upon that day, Then it is a matter for the here and now, and not merely what we shall supposedly plead on that day of judgment. So there must needs be this striving to enter in at the strait gate. Now some will say, how are we thus to strive? By nature we are dead, we have no ability. We cannot lift one finger towards our own salvation. Well, these things are true. But there is such a striving, or else the Lord would not have spoken of it. And the answer comes, I suppose, a little in what the Lord says elsewhere in this answer. Well, we have spoken of the eating and drinking in his presence and his teaching in the streets. But it is this diligence that is granted to his people. Because where there is a striving, then there shall be an entering in. That is, in this day of grace, not when it is too late, as we read in our text. But as the Lord again said elsewhere, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Well, the objection might arise. This does not really answer the question as to how poor dead sinners may strive. Well, perhaps to answer it more fully, by means of considering what it is for sinners to hear the word preached, a congregation of those who are truly the Lord's people, and perhaps some who have desires, but do not see within their hearts that which they would wish in terms of true repentance and faith and love to the Lord Jesus, and others in the gathering who are there out of mere formality and custom. And the great difficulty for us is that a man cannot look upon the heart. We may only look at the outward appearing. It is, as we know, for the Lord to look upon the heart. But God does reveal in his word some of these states and cases. And alas, that there are some, perhaps even many, who attend the Lord's earthly courts week by week, and perhaps in the midweek also, as many of us once did. And it is just because we are accustomed to being there, because we are expected to be found in our pew, because it has become a habit, and perhaps something that we could not do without, because it would be so strange and unnatural to spend the Lord's Day anywhere else. But there is no life, no receiving of the word, no savour, no unction. But then there are those who are in this case, this striving case, and they attend the preaching of the gospel. Perhaps many of us may speak personally of it. And they delight to hear the word preached. And they delight to hear the name of the Lord Jesus on it. And they try to worship God aright. But there are these fears. There are these doubts concerning their case. Because they read in the word of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and a knowledge of him and the love of his people towards him. And they look within their souls and they cannot find evidence of these things. And some might say they would be better to give up and to go the way of the world. But they cannot give up. They must continue to strive. They must continue to wait on his mercy. Again, an illustration. It just came to mind concerning the Pool of Bethesda. You will remember that spot in Jerusalem. John speaks of it in that account at the opening of chapter 5 of his gospel. Now he says, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind halt withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And John explains, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So there was this place, those 5 porches or porticos, and that great multitude waiting there. And we read that there was a certain man there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And the Lord Jesus comes to him, and he sees him lying there. And we read he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answers him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And we read of how the Lord himself intervenes. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. But you see the picture, this pool, and every so often the angel would go down and stir the water, and perhaps that would be evident by the nature of the water's movement. And then there was a great desire to step into that water, for just the first one who did would be made whole of his infirmity. And that is a little like the preaching of the gospel. These people who knew their condition, the blind, the halt, the withered, the impotent folk, and so they attended. They were found near that pool, and they waited. And then, when the water was stirred, they desired to come. Well, likewise with these seekers of whom we speak, the striving ones. And perhaps there are some here, even today, and you have sought this healing, and so you have come to hear the preaching, and you have looked, as it were, for the troubling of the water. Perhaps it has been a particular word that you have desired to hear, some promise, some verse of scripture. Perhaps it is a particular minister whom you desire will bring that word to you. But you have waited. The man of whom we read had waited. He had been in that infirmity for 38 years. We do not know that that whole time was spent waiting at the Pool of Bethesda, although we read that Jesus knew that he had been a long time in that case. But perhaps some dear folk here, waiting for 30, 38 years or more. But what has been the case? Well, there has been the troubling of the water. There has been the moving. There has been the gospel preached with power. And one or another has come, and as it were, has stepped in and has testified through the healing power of the Lord Jesus, through the preaching and hearing of the gospel. But dear soul, you have remained on the brink. It has always been as this, that another has stepped down before you. But what was it that that impotent man really needed? Was it so much to come down into the pool? Or was it to receive that healing of the Lord himself? Because he was not delivered by being placed into the pool. When the Lord Jesus came to him, he did not so arrange that at the next time the angel came down to the pool of Bethesda, that impotent man should be brought into the water before all others. No, he deals with him directly. And we read, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. And is that not what you need? Yes, it is the preaching of the gospel. It is the word of God, but it is primarily this, the touch of the Lord Jesus, the words from his mouth, directly applied to the heart. And that is what will make you to take up your bed and to walk. And it is what all those who truly seek and those who strive to enter in at the straight gate. It is what all these must have. Because it is through such a striving and through such mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to us and delivering us and awakening us from our slumber, from the sleep of death, in granting to us eternal life, in making our blind eyes to see, in unstopping our deaf ears, yea, in giving strength to our lame feet, in casting out Satan. These are the things that shall make for our peace and that shall be for our salvation. And so there is the striving. And we speak, do we not, of attendance upon the means. We have already mentioned that diligence of making one's calling and election sure. But the Lord himself gives these things. Because, as we know, the dead cannot hear. The dead cannot see. The dead cannot move a single muscle. But this striving involves all of these things. It involves an exercise. It involves the diligence. We would go further. It requires the very strivings, the agonizings of the heart. And so if there is such a concern granted, then surely it is because the Lord has begun that good work, that he must and will, and shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. We might speak of those things in which we are lamentably lacking. The faith, which seems to be overcome with doubts and fears. That looking to the Lord Jesus, and the eye of faith oft-times does seem to be so dim. And as for our repentings, well, we lament that they are so feeble. And again, what of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ? But sometimes we are encouraged that we are not alone in these things. And as the poet says, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. O for grace to love thee more. And where there is but the beginning, but the root of the matter, then faith does cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And there is the striving. And as you know, not only the striving to enter in that strait gate, to enter through that narrow portal, but then being found upon the narrow way. And how different that narrow way is to the broad way which leadeth to destruction. Again, not wishing to speak too much of our own past, but how mistaken we were in thinking that when the Lord referred to the broad way which leadeth to destruction, he was speaking of those in the world, those outside, those who have no profession, no seeming religion at all. But of course, what he is really speaking of is that mere outward profession, that which is only in the sight of one's fellow men. Well, it is a broad way, an easy way, as we read of that wide gate, many there be which go in thereat. But the narrow way which leadeth unto life, well, it is not an easy way, is it? It is a way that requires much grace, much help, much upholding, much guidance. We cannot make much progress ourselves along that way unless the Lord helps us. But it is the way which leadeth unto life. And to his dear seekers, to his striving ones, to those who follow after him, well, they do enter in. They are blessedly found, shut in with the Lord Jesus, safe, those who sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they are saved from destruction, from death, from everlasting torment and despair. But they are among the few, yet blessed ones. As the Lord says in our passage, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And they shall thus be accepted through faith in a precious Lord Jesus, one who lived for them, one who suffered for them, one who shed his blood to atone for their sins, one who laid down his life for them, his dear sheep, and one who rose that they might enjoy everlasting life. And if we are thus favoured to sit down with the dear Lord Jesus, then shall we not love him? Shall not our hearts be drawn out in affection toward one who hath so undertaken for us, one who hath looked upon us in our affliction, in our infirmity, in our deadness, in our sinnership, but one who hath loved us unto the end, that he might be made precious even to each of us. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Austin will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Sunday school will be at Bethany today. Mr. Chapman is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Our friends at Fenstanton have their Thanksgiving service on Tuesday evening, and the St. Ives Thanksgiving services are on Thursday. Our closing hymn is number 1005. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Hymn 1005.
Unto thy people to know that life and that joy and that everlasting thanksgiving. For to thee shall be all the glory and the praise and the honour. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.